Good morning to you. Is that sound about right? Good. Don't you just like lists of names? And we have five before us. Simeon. That's a Latinized version of Simon. And it is thought that that Simon is Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross. Now, there's a thought, isn't it? The man who carried the cross, with all its indignity, ends up as one of the leaders of the church at Antioch. He carried Jesus' cross, and Jesus carried his sin. Lucius is an interesting character because some scholars want to tell us that that might be Luke, Dr. Luke, who was in membership at Antioch at this time. And Manion. Now, Manion might not even be a name. In Hebrew, it sort of means foster brother. And it's a technical term for young men or who were brought up in the palace to be educated alongside of the prince. So Herod Tetrarch is the boy. The guy we are calling Manion is his friend. And they're educated together in the court of Herod the Great. And these are the leaders at the church at Antioch. Right, having told you I've read one book, I can now go on. What kind of church do you think is being described in these verses? I was brought up in a church of 300 members with one minister. Could I then multiply five ministers to make that a church of 1,500? More like First Baptist Church, Dallas. Or could I have a church with four deacons and a minister? And the second church I was ever in membership with could have then said 11 members. Or could we envisage a church that wasn't big enough to house their membership and met in four or five different houses, the different venues, with a leader over each? And the leaders are meeting together in our situation here to discuss what's happening in all of the churches. Well, the exact setup is immaterial, really. What we need to be asking is, what can we learn? What is God saying to us now? What are they doing right? So the first question, and we need to keep on asking it, who are the they? Are they the leadership of the church? The five gentlemen that have been named? Or is it the total church membership? It has implications. What can we say about this church? Well, first of all, we would want to say they were a seeking church. They were worshipping and fasting. What's all that about, we say? Well, they believed that when you fasted and when you did without, God became extra close and revealed himself more completely and more fully. We could see that in the temptations of Jesus. He goes into the desert to be isolated, yes, to fast and to come back with a clearer vision of what God wants. But maybe fasting in that way is a little bit beyond us. So let's take Jim's useful little definition. Anything that is inconvenient. Taking time out to discern God's will is inconvenient. Attending the prayer meeting is inconvenient. It breaks into our social life. It upsets our family life. It means we have to do a bit of juggling and reorganizing. It's inconvenient. But here we have a church that is fasting and worshipping. For those of you who do without food and sleep and leisure time so that you might wait upon the Lord and seek his will, we would give you our thanks at this time for your prayers and your service is not in vain and we desperately need it where we are right now. But then the question, who is expected to carry this cost of worship and fasting? Is it the minister and the deacons? Or is it the church membership? If you say it's the minister and the deacons, don't grumble that the church meeting is the rubber stamp that stamps what the deacons decide. Because by definition, they are the ones who are listening to God, and we don't want to know really, except to do the administration. You see how practical the scriptures are? But what of worship? What's that? Is it just singing? Or is it bigger than that? Surely worship is about giving God his worth. It's about acknowledging him. It's knowing who he is and applying it in our lives. So we find ourselves back to the crown rights of the Redeemer. I've mentioned that before. Jesus owns the whole shooting match. He owns the members. He owns the plant. He owns the property. We are bought at the cost of his life. We are souls for whom Christ died. Peter insists we are not our own. We were bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus. This is serious business. So when we get back to church, that person behind you, or that person in front of you, be careful how you handle them. They are his. We need to be careful how we speak with them or how we speak about them, because they belong to Jesus. They are people for whom Christ died. We need to handle them with care, for they are his, as we are his. Worship is giving God his worth, yes, in song, but it's also about treating people with the right attitude, treating them as Jesus would treat them, because he died for them. For me, worship that is singing would be very hard work. I'm sorry I couldn't go to one of Tim's music nights where they were singing and worshipping. I'd be out of place. I could manage an all-night prayer meeting, but the singing bit is a bit hard. as you would understand if you had to endure it. But for me, worship is much more 24/7. Romans 12 in the RSV speaks of reasonable worship. And that's very practical, you know. Some of you know that in days gone by, I often used to be called to go to hospital at night. And I'll tell you this. When I received a call on a cold, snowy night to drive 8 miles down the A13 to hospital, it always was a much easier task when I thought Jesus was doing the calling rather than some hospital contract that I had signed. Life is much easier when we do it in the service of God than when we say, oh, I suppose I must. Worship is about giving our lives, everything that we have, everything that we are, our daily lives, the Monday grind, to the Lord, because we're his. We're bought with a price. So what sort of church do we see at Antioch? Well, a church that openly wants to be used of God. It wants to be about the master's business. Then we would see it's a prayerful church, a listening church. Let's leave the linguists aside to sort out the they. Let's just imagine here that what we have is the aforementioned gentleman having a meeting to discuss the content of the prayer of their varying little groups. So meeting together to report on three or four of these little church groups. What were they praying about? What was the burden of their prayer? What were they thinking about? What was God saying to them? What would happen if the deacons went together to discuss what was happening in the prayer time of the prayer meeting or the house groups? A load of scattered thoughts? Or would there be a direction, an avenue, something saying, hey, this is the way that God's speaking about? And the deacon and the four, five of them meet, and they feel that God is saying to these this groups of people, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Four or five little groups with the same insight, the same message. Set aside Barnabas and Saul. What of us? What is God saying to us? What are we wanting to say to us? What to do with a few hundred square feet of property? Well, let's get down into worship, shall we? Let's think about this in a worshipful way. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who creates and sustains the whole creation? Who micromanages the detail? Who sees the sparrow fall? Who recalculates the hairs on your head after you've used the comb? Have you answered there, God? If you have, you've begun to see his worth. You've begun to see who he is, what he's about, what he can do. But really, what to do with a few hundred square feet of property is not the question. The question is, what does God want to do with us? How does God want to use us? What is our reasonable worship? And we have some fixed points. We know the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. We know that. It's written in black and white. We have an obligation to those who presently use the church premises. It's a solid fact. We can use it as a bearing. We have felt God directing us to close the cafe. We can take it as a solid bearing, especially as a godly man helped us by sharing God's leading with us. You see, somebody listening to God helped us to find what God wanted. We might tentatively add that whenever the homeless endeavour is mentioned, be it at a church meeting or a prayer meeting or in general chit-chat, there's a warmth among us. Now, is that a leading, a guiding, that God might be saying, yes, after COVID, things will change, but could that still be an avenue? And if not, would some kind of social direction that blessed the city be a leading? I don't know. God does. But if we go that way, who's the senior partner? Who's the dog that wags the tail? You see, so often we want to be the one that wags the dog. And as skeptics love to tell me so often, you can spell dog and you can change it round and you get another word, don't you? Have you noticed it? Well, God must be in charge. He won't give his glory to anybody else. Worship is about giving him his place. Top. Or don't bother. That's what God wants. Top spot. And the devil hasn't got it. He's trying to get it. But he's lost it. And we won't get it. So who wags the tail? It's about worship. It's about the crown rights of the Redeemer. I mean, you say, worship. But we need to be in these projects because of the funding. No, we don't. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who owns the wealth in every mine? It's our God. Now, you know a hero of mine is George Muller. I bet he, in the 1850s, was looking after more kids than Cambridge Social Services right now. And he never asked a penny piece from any of them. But the Lord God provided every day. Has God changed? Or is he not the same yesterday, today, forever? I'm counting on him being the same yesterday, today, forever. Because one day, and closer than most of you, I will be knocking on the door. And I want to hear, come in. Your blood bought. And then we see an obedient church. Set aside Paul and Barnabas. Was this transferring out the weak links, like some football manager might? Or flog him off? He's past it. No, no, no. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Hey, they don't come to a penny in a church. We'd have a lot less disunity if they did. No, this is not the church throwing away its deadwood. This is the church giving up its best. And after they'd done much praying, after they'd referred it back to the little groups of churches, they sent them out with prayer and fasting. And what does that look like? They sent them off. Well, we've done that, haven't we? We've sent off Gareth and Bethan. We've sent off David to future ministry. Did we do it with worship and prayer? Did we do it with the conviction that this was their call? That's what they asked us to do. That's what the BMS wanted us to do. That's what Spurgeon were requiring. But worship and fasting, what's that about? Now, some of you will know that for 3 years, I taught. And every week I had to do a school assembly. The best school assembly I ever did, well, at least the most memorable, was one that I made up on the way as I walked to school. The day had started as usual. I'd shaved. And when I shaved, for most of my ministry, I've thought and prayed about the church finances. In most of my ministry, that was necessary. I went down and found the post. And I opened the post. 2 letters was enough. And I went back home and I told the assembly that morning I had received £3,000 in the post. It wasn't for me. It was for the building project that was just coming to a completion. And all through that day, teachers, some of the braver youngsters would ask, did you really get £3,000? But 6-7 years later, I met a lad as I was wandering off to do some visiting. He'd long since left school. And we stood and we chatted as two blokes together. And as we were turning to leave, he turned back into the school mode. And he said to me, sir, did you really get £3,000 that day? And I said, yeah. I got £2,500 from a trust. The Yorkshire Association had put us in as a long shot, and it came that day. And with it came another letter from a former secretary of my home church, a gift of £500. It was a lot in the 70s, believe you me. I reckon that was sent out with prayer and fasting, don't you? But I'll tell you this. I felt very encouraged by that £500. But I felt even more encouraged by the £5 that my parents often sent me from little folk at church when I announced a month or two after I had settled in the church that the lease on which the church was built would be renewed annually from then on. Believe you me, those £5 were priming a pump, and they were very, very precious. Going out with prayer and fasting, I reckon they were doing some of it. Memories. But a postscript. How do we find what God wants? Now, I don't know. I haven't reached any conclusions, but I've got a couple of clues. Take aside and put into, if you like, the go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then some more. The homeless project, I always find an encouragement in it. Ken told me the other week that we have a great kitchen. We might not necessarily be able to support a great cook. I don't know about that. All I know is we've got a great kitchen. And someone said that once when we were talking about things, that the council was strapped for cash and maybe we could finance it. A throwaway word or a word from the Lord? I don't know. But I pray around those things. Maybe you would like to do too, so that we might find. For you see, Antioch was a praying church. And God answered them above all they could ask or think. These are difficult days for us, but don't cut and run. Seek the Lord and be surprised. You could be a history maker. Let's pray. Father God, we're not big enough to do all that we think. We're not clever enough to know all that we should do. Lord, we don't know tomorrow. We barely can manage today. But you are the great God, the creator of all things, the God who loves us, the God who wants the best for us. Father, help us. Show us the way and give to us the grace and the courage to be the people that you want us to be. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, John.
Now, Jeff, I think you might be wanting to announce a song.
Thanks ever so much, John. We'll sing one more song.